Boy, whenever I hear that scripture, I think about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And when we're going into Jerusalem with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And just this prophetic word was given by a guy that was just really had gone through the ringer. This is Job. This is in the book of Job, and Job sees this vision of the Lord. You know, through all he went through, and this is a good lesson for us really, is that he said to the Lord, the result of all of his conflicts is in the last chapter, he says, "Before I heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you." And so he knows, even in that ancient time, because Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? It is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job lived way back there, man. And he is saying that he knows that his Redeemer lives. He knows that without a shadow of a doubt, because he's seen the Lord. He has caught a glimpse of the Lord through the things he had to suffer. He saw the Lord. And he says, and one day I'm going to stand on the earth with him. And you know what that means? Job is going to be there when Jesus Christ puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and there's a great earthquake and a new valley is formed. And then he proceeds to go on into Jerusalem. And you know, every time I think about the Temple Mount, every time I hear this song, every time I read this prophecy in the book of Job, I think about that moment. And I'm going to look for Job. I'm going to look all around for him, because he knew way back when the first book of the Bible was written that he was going to stand one day on the earth with Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, and we'll be there to confirm that. And I'm going to look for his smiling face and just rejoice with him. In fact, I've had a kind of a little prayer that I prayed sometimes, that if I could, when we ride our horses down from heaven, Revelation 19, with Jesus, that I could ride next to Job. Wouldn't that be cool? And to see him put his foot on the earth and that prophetic word coming true. Oh, man. That's just so neat. And you know, what this does to me, and maybe to you too, it just makes you feel more real about the events that are coming. It is just amazing. And you know, it says that the Lord's coming with a trump. And so there's one in the White House now. How about that? You know, we're going to read that verse tonight. Has anyone here heard that a president, vice president-elect Trump called Greg Laurie on the phone and invited him to the inauguration? Has anyone heard that? Okay, I heard that Sunday morning through one of the sisters here in church, that her brother goes to Greg's church, and was telling her that Pastor Greg said that President Trump called him this morning and invited him to the inauguration. I got so pumped over that idea that it's like a family member has been invited to the inauguration. But I don't know that that's true or not, because nobody else seems to know. So maybe it was just a rumor. Okay, well, we'll find out, won't we? Yeah. Friday, 9 a.m., as Louis was telling me this morning, reminded me, 9 a.m., you can see that. I'd like to pray about that real quick. Let's pray against violence and things. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that you would keep the violence away from the inauguration, Lord, that this would be a really blessed inauguration, like all the others have been before, Lord, and you would just calm spirits down and comfort people about how you're in charge, Lord. You're the one that raises one up and puts another one down. And promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but it comes from you, Lord. And so we know that the king's heart is in your hand, and you turn it whithersoever you will. And so, Lord, these are very comforting things to let us know that you're in charge and you know what you're doing. And Lord, we just want to relax and enjoy the ride and looking to you. And Father, we do pray that you would be coming soon. and setting up your kingdom, and we would all be bowing the knee to King Jesus. Lord, it'll be one fine day, Lord, when you come. So, Lord, thank you, Father. We pray against violence and against angst and angers and rebellions and all those things, Father. And so we thank you, Lord, for protecting our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you know, we're in the scriptures at Acts in chapter 21 tonight. Acts chapter 21. And we want to just go ahead and continue with Paul's third missionary journey. There's a lot of cities that are named in this section. So we did get you a map tonight that'll go up there. So, and I brought my, I put batteries in my pointer so we can use that because we can get kind of confused just reading all these names. And I want to show you tonight one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So he continues now. He has left Miletus on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea in Turkey. Miletus is in Turkey. And he was there with the elders from the church at Ephesus, which is close to Miletus. And he prayed with them, and they kneeled down together on the beach, and they fell on Paul's neck and wept. And just because of, mainly because he said, you will see my face no more. That Paul has a premonition that he's going to be put in prison. And he knew that from the Lord and just didn't figure he'd ever see them again. Now, some scholars believe maybe he could have because he was released from prison for a short time when he finally gets to Rome. And that he had desires to go to Spain so that he might have traveled by and seen the elders at Ephesus again. But we don't know that. It's just speculation. So, what he said is, I will see your face no more. And that's the last verse of the last chapter. Now, so it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched in the ship, we came with a straight course unto Kos, which is a place down the coast of Turkey from Miletus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patara. So we have these three cities. And so, Charles, I was wondering if we could put the map up first instead of the statue, because I kind of got backwards on that. Yeah, there's the map. And so he was at Miletus. Is this going to work for me tonight? Yeah, I think it will. Here we go. So here's Ephesus. The elders of Ephesus came down to the beach at Miletus. That's where Paul's ship landed. And they got on the beach and they kneeled down and prayed. So now he gets in the ship, and he goes on down now to Kos, this place right here. It's on a peninsula. And then we're told in the scriptures right there, after Kos, the following day, they went down to Rhodes. And this is Rhodes, and this is an island, the island of Rhodes. So right there, and then on to Patara, and that's back on the mainland of Turkey, on the Mediterranean Sea. They're now coming out of the Aegean Sea and now to the Mediterranean Sea. But Rhodes is very interesting because at that time there was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And I want to show you that picture. Look at this thing. That is one massive statue. This is called Colossus of Rhodes. And this is, of course, an artist's conception of what they studied. The scholars have studied about how big this thing was. And you can see the example of a ship going into the harbor mouth here. And just this giant statue of Colossus of Rhodes. So imagine that kind of soaring over you. I don't know. It kind of looks like the Statue of Liberty, doesn't it? It's got the same kind of hairdo with the spiked hair there. Of course, it's a crown for the Statue of Liberty, I think. But I thought that was so interesting. Okay, well, let's go on and read the next verse. Now, finding a ship sailing over onto Phoenicia, or Phoenici, I'm sorry, Phoenici, of the Phoenicians. That was the famous navy that the Romans had to conquer. They ruled the Mediterranean before the Romans. We went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and never stopped in Cyprus, and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Now, I'd like to show you that on the map, because there's a reason for this. All right, so here's Patara. That's where he went next after Rhodes, and then got a larger ship. He was coming, he's kind of puddle hopping here, coming down this coastline on his third missionary journey, but now he gets a bigger ship, kind of like the one that he cracked up in when he was coming on that long voyage to Rome, which we'll read about later in the book of Acts. But he is now going to skip going along the coast any longer. He's in a hurry. And what his hurry is that he's trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Feast of the Ingathering. He wants to get there in time for the feast, because he knew that many Jews would be coming to that. So he gets in that larger ship and does this, whoom, and lands in Tyre. And we just read that in that verse there. Okay, he came, he left Cyprus on the left, so they never stopped at Cyprus. Now, when he is going as a prisoner, he actually stops in two places in Cyprus and before he gets out into the sea and gets shipwrecked. But here, he skips it completely. They're on a real fast course. And the scholars say that it takes 5 days to make that trip in the big ship, this trip here. And my light's going out again already. And so he got to Tyre, and there he is. So now that's where we left off. It says, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was would unlay or give her burden there off. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now he's been getting this a lot, and he's about ready to get more of it. All the people are concerned that he should not go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't do it. Because they just had a sense in the Spirit. And we're going to see actually a prophet comes here in verse 10. And tells him, man, Paul, they're going to arrest you and put you in prison. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so this is where it's getting stronger right now. As he found a group of disciples, they were in prayer together, they're loving the Lord together, and they began to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, those 7 days in that area, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and they also kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Kind of gives you a little insight to the kind of people they were and what they were about, and they loved prayer as much as we do. They got down on the beach and prayed. That's why I had to move to the beach, you guys. That's where I pray too. I walk along the beach and pray. But you know, this is just the precious, you know, these disciples praying with Paul and just in love with each other, you know, because that's what Jesus does. He makes us more and more in love with the people around us. And that's just a very natural, a natural outcome of being close to Jesus Christ. You just get to know people and you get to love them. And it's hard to leave them, and it's hard to watch them leave. But many people are called to go somewhere else and be a soldier for Christ and continue their discipleship in another place. And it's hard on folks sometimes, you know. I remember when we left North Carolina, Sherry and I were in North Carolina, and all the boys were born at that time. And in fact, we're hoping to go back there May 5th. Jonathan's getting married. Pastor John here that works with us at the church now is getting married on Cinco de Mayo. So I'm hoping for some tamales, you know. anyway, Cinco de Mayo, you know. And so it's in South Carolina where we'll be. And we were looking on the map about the spot of the wedding and discovered that where we used to live in North Carolina is just an hour and a half away. So we're going to try to make a family trip. Jeremiah says he doesn't remember that place, but we have pictures. And it's going to be neat to show Jenny that place. So we're excited about going back there to North Carolina where we lived so many years ago. 1976 we lived there, 1975. And so that's neat. But where was I going with this? Okay, so they kneeled down on the shore and they prayed. And when we had taken leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Polemus. And that's just a little further down. See it there, number 20? Number 20. So coming down a little bit on the coastline. And saluted the brethren and stayed there with them just one day. Now the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And Caesarea is number 21 right here. Now we're going to spend a little time talking about Caesarea because this is a real deal that happened with Paul down there. Now it says we came to Caesarea and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, that is the seven first deacons that waited on tables of the widows and took care of them in the book of Acts. And we abode with him. Now this same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. One scholar says that it might be they were virgins, and it's mentioned that they were virgins because they dedicated themselves completely to the Lord. They were very special ministeresses in the Lord, and they had the gift of prophecy. And what a blessing. I look over there at Jenny because there's a whole bunch of girlfriends. They just really had a great time of prophecy when they were together, and they've moved to different places now. One of them's in Colorado, and I think there's a couple of them thinking about Colorado, aren't they? But here we have these fine girls, the daughters of Philip, virgins, which did prophesy. And so we tarried there many days. And so you get this feeling that Paul was really close to Philip because they stayed a long time with these guys in a very personal way. They had a church in their house. There were many house churches in those days. And so Philip was one of them. And actually at the meetings, that's probably where the daughters prophesied a lot and were given words from God. What a prophecy is to speak forth a word from the Lord. And so what a blessing. And so he entered into the house of Philip, and we stayed there many days. It doesn't even say how many, but just for a while they stayed with Philip. And then they came down to Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus showed up, and we'll get to that next. But what I want to say here first is, you know, Philip and Paul probably knew each other really well. And with that, I would like to tell you the story about what happened to Philip. And it's all recorded in the book of Acts. And it might help us to understand how Paul could further understand the mysteries that God was showing him about the rapture of the church. Yes, because Philip actually experienced a baby rapture. Did you guys know that? Yeah. He was caught up by the Lord. And actually, it is the same exact Greek word used in the catching up of Philip that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the rapture of the church. And so I wanted to show you these scriptures. Now, before we do that, there's another time that Philip had an opportunity to fellowship deeply with Paul. And it wasn't long after all this, because when he gets to Jerusalem, which is just, you know, down there at the bottom with the Red Cross, he's arrested. And they plot on his life. And this is all in the next chapters of the book of Acts. Very interesting, and we'll get to it. So the head dude, the head Roman dude, and that's Claudius Lysias, he heard about this plot for the Jews to kill Paul while he was in prison in Jerusalem through his nephew. The nephew overheard these Jewish guys making a plot to kill Paul, and he went and told Claudius Lysias. Yeah. And so he got Paul up in the middle of the night and raced him to Caesarea with a big escort of soldiers so those guys could not kill him. And so when he got there to Caesarea, there's this prison. And it's where actually the seat authority of the Roman governor of Judea actually had his location of living. And it was there with King Herod, at Caesarea. And we have a plaque, the only plaque that we have, and found in archaeology, and we got to see it, didn't we? Where it says Pontius Pilate on it. And so that's where those guys lived and hung out, is down there at Caesarea. So I'd like to now show you a picture of Caesarea. That's the last little deal that we have here. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that plaque talks about how this structure that was dug up is all Roman, and it is the possible place of where they had Paul in prison, right there. And so you can see that. And over there on the other side of the bay is a castle that was added to by King Louis the Ninth of France on a crusade. And also you can see a minaret there, which is those things that are pointed. You can see that pointed thing there. That's where the Muslims do their yeah, 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 to wake everybody up for prayer, because the Muslims conquered the place, but then the Christians took it back and went back and forth. But anyway, those ruins are about that. And so when Paul was here for 2 years, and I always love what Pastor Chuck says about this, Paul was so busy and moving for the Lord, as we can see. I mean, we just went through his three missionary journeys. He was here, there, and everywhere, all over the place. And that the Lord finally just put him in prison to give him a rest. I said, Paul, lighten up, dude. And here, I'll put you on the Mediterranean Sea. And if I had to live somewhere for 2 years, I would say yay and amen to this, wouldn't you? And Paul had free visitation from all of his Christian buddies. So he was there for 2 years fellowshipping with who? Philip, of all people. Because Philip lived in Caesarea and had a house church with his four daughters who prophesied. And so don't you know, after spending all those days with Philip and getting to know him and his family, that Philip was one of those that's mentioned in the Bible a little later, that would come and visit Paul while he was here at Caesarea. And that excites me again because of this whole rapture thing. And so now I want to tell you Philip's story, which of course Philip would have shared with Paul along the lines. So let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. And it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. This is after Philip meets a eunuch who was actually the Ethiopian treasurer who was going home from a Jewish feast. And he was inquiring in the scriptures. He was reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53 in his chariot as he's riding through the desert. And the Lord had led Philip out into the desert, way out into the desert. And he saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures, and the Lord told him to go join his chariot. So Philip ran and jumped in the chariot, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How could I unless somebody explained to me?" And so Philip started to preach to him Jesus from Isaiah 53, where it says that he was unrecognizable as a man, and that he was smitten for our offenses and transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And it was talking all about Jesus. And so Philip was able to preach Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, so on his way back to Ethiopia. And then it says here in verse 39 of Acts 8, "And when they were come up out of the water," he had baptized him, "and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." And this is the Greek word harpazo, which is the Latin word raptura, which is where we get our word rapture. Whenever you hear, "Hey, the rapture of the church is coming and Jesus is going to come back at cloud level. He's going to take us to be with himself. This is the rapture." And this is where it comes from caught up, caught away. And so this is the Greek word that's used right here, harpazo, and the Latin, of course, raptura. It's used again as Paul teaches us about the rapture. And I think that this wonderful meeting with Philip was probably helpful, because imagine having somebody share with you how it feels to be raptured. What happened to you? Well, let's just read on. It says, "Now the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus," which is on the seacoast. He was in the desert with this eunuch, and all of a sudden, he's at the beach at Azotus, "and passing through, and began to walk up the coastline from Azotus," which is around where the Philistines were, "he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." So that is Philip's story. He went up the coast. After he landed on the seacoast, all the way up to Caesarea, he probably went preaching all the way. And then he got married, settled down, had kids, four daughters who prophesied. And I just love that. Somebody could really do a movie here. You know, maybe Mel Gibson will do one. He's working on another one right now, you know. I'm excited about that. He's so good at what he does. He's a great movie maker. So up to Caesarea they went, but after Philip had been caught away, he'd been harpazoed or raptured, from which we get our word rapture. Now let's go on over then to the Apostle Paul's explanation of the rapture of the church that's coming for us when we go and meet Jesus. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Thessalonians is with all the T's in the New Testament. So you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now this is the shout, like the shout of a bridegroom when the bridegroom is coming to get the 10 virgins. When the bridegroom is coming to take his bride away to the wedding. And so the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, probably a shout of victory. He probably is excited that the Father finally said he could go. Remember that no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And so Jesus is waiting on the Father to give him the okay to come. And so when the Father says, okay, son, go get him, he's probably going to shout, right? Shout. And so the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, yes, go get my bride, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now there's trump right there. With the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are still alive when this happens and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo, same exact Greek word that's used with Philip. And so this is the same experience that Philip had, that we will have. Caught up, or a raptura in the Latin, meaning, and that's why we call it the rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are to be comforting for you and I tonight, that one day we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, it is beautiful up there. You've seen pictures of flights, especially with jet fighter guys that are flying through clouds. And, of course, when you take a plane trip, especially leaving LAX or Orange County, you go above the cloud level. If there's a overcast, you know, what they say, May gray, June gloom. It's the overcast of the marine layer here across on our coast. But the jets fly up through that, and all of a sudden the sun comes out, and you just see this long, long layer of clouds. It seems like it goes on forever. But you know, that's a perfect place to have a party. I mean, it's just it's just a big field up there, field of dreams. And imagine meeting Jesus up there. He doesn't want to come down to smog level. Are you kidding? He created this place. We made the smog. But he's going to come to cloud level and meet us in the air. And there we will be forever with him. Wherever he goes, we go. I'm so glad about that. He's our best friend. All of us have a best friend, and his name is Jesus. And we're going to feel so comfortable with him. And we're comfortable with one another and so forth, but we'll never be as comfortable with one another as we will be with him, because he's our closest friend. Let me tell you about my best friend. You know, isn't that true, Louis? Oh, it is. He's our best friend. And we get so close to him as we are on our journey here on earth. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. And it'll be at cloud level. And we're just going to enjoy him, enjoy one another, look around for Job to say hi. You go to Habakkuk and told him how much you enjoyed his book, right? You better read Habakkuk. You'll be in trouble with Habakkuk when you get to heaven if you didn't read his book. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So there it is. But caught up, the same thing. So again, what is a blessing to me about all this is the sweet fellowship that I imagine that Philip and Paul had. And that how Paul could write with boldness about the truth of the rapture and just be exaltated with it and with the revelations, of course, that he got from God about this whole event. But again, with a witness of a brother, Philip, who experienced that. I would love to have been a mouse. And in all those days that Paul had with Philip, or when Philip came down to visit him at prison, talking about how it felt to be zooming through the atmosphere, I know, and just what he went through. It's like a time machine or a beam me up, Scotty thing. You ever, when you're watching Star Trek, ever want to be beamed up just to see how it felt, you know, kind of thing? And, you know, we go, that's science fiction, you know, that's not true. But, you know, when you read the Bible close enough, you find some things that are really highly parallel to the dreaming you might have done. I remember when I saw that one Star Trek movie that had the Nexus in it. Anybody see that one with the Nexus? And what the Nexus was like this place where all your heart's desires are fulfilled, and it was just pure joy. And there was guys crazy to get back to the Nexus, and Captain Kirk actually ended up in it, in the Nexus, and so forth. And everybody's going, wow, the Nexus, you know, and the people in the theater. And you know, you see a movie like that, and you go, man, I wish that was true. But what happened to me is after the movie, I started rejoicing, because to me, the Nexus is heaven. And I'm going there one day, and I'm going to be beamed up, just like Scotty beamed me up, and have that experience. And whatever Philip said about this must have been marvelous. And Paul just being zoomed with the whole idea, and able to write about it with such confidence that the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed like Philip, up to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is really going to happen. And I just love it. And I love thinking about it and dwelling upon it. Because as we have this hope inside of us, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. Beloved, this is from 1 John chapter 3. We are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And when we see Him, we'll be at the rapture of the church. And then it goes on to say, he that has this hope inside him does purify himself even as he is pure. As you dwell on these things, believe these things, accept the testimony of Philip, the testimony of Paul, and begin to really believe that this is going to happen one day, that will make you sin less because of the hope that's in your heart. This is not it. And these little fun joy things that the devil wants to tempt you with, this little fast food deal, get it now and get it fast and it'll be fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But when that season's over, it's over. And the punishment comes for the sin. But we that hang on, those that endure to the end shall be saved. And this is an endurance Bible study tonight. Because we're looking at the things that are going to happen. And as we have this hope in us, we're made just a little more pure. We're just made a little more pure. There's more of a bounce in our step because we know our God is watching us. He has a plan for us. And one of these days, powie wowie, right through the skylight, we're going. And Jesus will be there to minister to us and to receive our love, and to give His love to us and us to Him forever and ever. And because we belong to Him. And our God has made us kings and priests through Him and to be with Him. And it is just the most amazing, amazing promise that God has brought. Amen? Amen? Amen. So this is what the Apostle Paul was about. And I just thought I'd share that. Somebody's got to make a movie. There's got to be a filmmaker here somewhere. Someday make a movie about this. Okay, so here we are. Now, in chapter 21 still, and we want to go on. So, it says then in verse 11 of chapter 21, and when he was, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now, this is Agabus. We mentioned him in the last verse. Now, it says that while they were there, and they tarried many days with Philip, there came down from Judea a certain prophet. Now, Judea is the area where Jerusalem is, and his name was Agabus. Now, Agabus is not a newcomer on the block. He's been around for a while. He was the same prophet that came that said there was going to be a drought in Jerusalem, and the people would suffer, and the whole church got together and decided to get some money together for those in Jerusalem because there was a drought coming, because the prophet Agabus told us it was coming. Well, now he shows up again. He comes from Judea and here to Philip's place. And so he says, and when he was come unto us, Agabus, he took Paul's girdle, or Paul's belt, the thing that, you know, is around the middle. You know what a belt is. And so he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet. Now, it's getting heavier here. Paul's being warned by disciples and let know that he's going to be imprisoned if he goes to Jerusalem. And so Agabus now is really firming this up as he takes Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, which is the non-Jews. And when we heard these things, both we and they that were in that place besought him. They began to beg Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't do it. Don't go there. Stay here with us. We'll make this a bed and breakfast for you, man. We will treat you so good. And maybe even Philip was one of them. Paul, don't do this. Don't go to Jerusalem. Then, verse 13, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we go back to that idea that he had given the elders of the church at Ephesus on the beach at Miletus. Just go back to chapter 20 and verses 23 and 24. And it says here, the Holy Ghost witnessed to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And then Paul said in verse 24 to the elders at Ephesus, but none of these things move me. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me. Neither account I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, the road that God wants me to run, with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was determined. He had set his jaw. And he says, I don't care what they're going to do to me. I got to get to Jerusalem. I've got to speak to my brothers according to the flesh. I've got to tell them. And it's the same kind of thing we saw with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was beat up. He was persecuted. He was put into a dungeon up to his knees in mud. And he finally said, you know what? I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. This is craziness. They're not listening to me. And then it says, but his word burned in me so that I could not keep quiet. And this is where Paul's at right here in this verse 24 with the elders at Ephesus and now with these other people. And he says to them honestly and openly before them, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? Don't do this. Do not weep and break my heart. For I am ready not to be chained up and put in prison only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And they put him into God's hands and let him go. And so, you know, you can argue both sides of this. You can do that and take this side or that side, but this is just is what it is. this is what it is. You never heard that? I don't know who made that up. There's certain cliches that going, you notice that, or society, and then everybody's saying it. You know what it is now? Right. You'll say something, she goes, right. You know, that's come around just recently, but it is what it is was before that. It is what it is. Right? Yeah. These are things that get going. I don't know who starts that. Maybe it was you, Daniel. But here we have this this idea, you know, that he should stay, and he said no. And so we just sometimes you got to let it go. Somebody's got something on their heart. They got a bee in their bonnet, and they're going to do it. And it could be the Lord leading them on. And so in this case, it sure looks like that, because they finally decided the will of the Lord be done. Now, after those days, we took up our carriages, which means our baggage, we packed up, and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. They went with them, and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. Now, this old disciple, how to interpret that? Is this somebody that's old, like 85 or something? Or does this mean a disciple that's mature in the Lord? We don't know. It's just how you interpret that. But anyway, it's mentioned, so it must be important that this man was influential with the other disciples. Now, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brother received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, there are some movies that have been produced to kind of make you think that James and Paul were at odds, but they were not. They were not. James is Jesus Christ's brother. Not from the same father, but the same mother. So Mary had kids after she was a virgin and having Jesus. And James was one of them, and he became the head pastor of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. And many people try to pit Paul against James in some of these movies, but I just don't go for that. Because here we read that he was received gladly. He was received gladly in Jerusalem. And the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had worked among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews that are with us here, and they believe, they're believers, and they are zealous of the law." And so we sense a camaraderie between them, between James and Paul and the elders of Jerusalem and Paul. They were just together. And they had, remember, at that church council decided that they would accept the Gentiles and tell them that they did not have to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved, but to keep themselves from fornication, which is a no-brainer. You know, you don't go around giving out your body to everybody. That brings confusion in the society, which our society can bear witness to. There's so much confusion out there. And people just don't stay with one girl. They go popping around. And that's what that brings, especially when they start men working on men. I mean, that's just horrible. So when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Now, after you're saved, without the law, you can do the law because you were raised that way. And it's just a ceremonial thing. It's like the difference between being a Catholic and a Presbyterian. They have a lot of rituals, in some of the higher churches, Episcopalian. And, you know, there's a friend from high school that I just respected him so much. He had a lot to do with me coming to the Lord. And he became an Episcopal priest. And he just loves the Lord, just like me. But he's in the high church. I could never do the high church. That's the church where you have robes and things and hats and all that stuff. It just seems ridiculous to me. But, you know, that's not going to keep you from heaven. He's not going to go to hell because he wears a robe. Come on. Anyway, so James is making the point to Paul here. Look, bro, there's a lot of Jewish people that got saved here, and they still like the law. And you know, many of them like the law, but they weren't saying you had to keep the law to be saved. And, you know, it's kind of like the Messianic churches. We have a kind of a sister church that comes around here each year to do a Seder for us. Rabbi Corey, greatest guy you'd ever want to meet. He dances really good too. And I'm telling you, if you do one of those Jewish dances, you will become exhausted. It's there. I don't know how this guy does this, you know, when they do the little round thing and everything. And I jumped in there and I was embarrassed. I couldn't breathe. I can't breathe. Anyway, so they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, Paul really never taught that. He taught that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and only through faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever you want to do with Moses, Moses is a great guy. There's nothing wrong with the law, Paul said in Romans 8. The law's good. It's me that's bad. And we had those studies on Sunday morning the last 2 weeks. But what is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now this is the Nazarite vow that we talked about a few weeks ago that Paul was under. And the way it would work is that you would let your hair grow out when you were under a Nazarite vow. And you would pick the period of time. You can say, I'm going to dedicate my life for 1 week. I'm going to let my hair grow for 1 week. And I'm not going to drink any wine for 1 week. And I'm going to be totally sold out for the Lord. And then at the end of the week, and when you want to finish your vow time, you go to the temple, you shave your head. You shave all your hair off because you're saying now I'm not under a Nazarite vow anymore. And then your hair is burnt as a sacrifice to the Lord by the priests at the temple. So that's what's going on here. Now we have four men which have a vow on them. So it's time for them now to discontinue that vow, that Nazarite vow, and to go to the temple and burn their hair. And there's a certain money deal that you pay to do that. Take them and purify yourself with them and be at charges with them. In other words, Paul, why don't you pay for them with your money, which shows that you're really with us. That they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. In other words, you're not trying to teach people not to ever listen to Moses again, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. And so James is being conciliatory here. He's not arguing with Paul. He's just saying, Paul, we agree with you. And you remember what we agreed on at the first church council, Acts 15, about they just need to keep themselves from fornication, from things strangled with the blood still in them, and from, what's the other thing, idols? To keep them from these things. Now, it's touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled things, and from fornication. So it's very simple. We're not laying the law on them, but we just want you to kind of identify with those that still desire to keep the law as well. And so Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. In other words, we had a Nazarite vow, it's time to shave our heads and let the hair be burned up, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the temple. And further, he brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place." Now, a Greek is a non-Jew, and you don't bring a non-Jew into the temple. There's the court of the Gentiles, and they're allowed there. It's a courtyard. But to take them into the temple, no. This is definitely a no-no. Paul didn't do that, but they're accusing him of it. And it says here, "For they had seen before with him in the city," Trophimus was definitely Greek. It's a Greek name, Trophimus. They'd see, in the city, they saw Paul walking along the street with Trophimus, the Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they had a false conclusion. Paul brought him into the temple. Oh man, then people really started getting ticked. And it all goes south real fast. So all the city, the whole city, can you imagine making that much of a fuss? This guy, now this is one of the reasons that Pastor Chuck really likes Paul. He was always stirring up a fuss, you know, for Jesus Christ. Just making all kinds of great trouble. But all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, meaning that the guards shut the doors behind the mob that's taking Paul outside to beat him up, because it was against the Jewish law to beat anybody up in the temple. So the guards were in favor of him being beat up, so they shut the doors behind him. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band. Now, this is that tribune that I told you about earlier, Claudius Lysias, he's mentioned in chapter 23, verse 26, and he is the head dude. Now, how did these guys get the news? They think it's a geography thing, because the Temple Mount is underneath, as far as elevation, the Antonian Fortress, which is just above the Temple Mount. And so they believe that the troops and Claudius Lysias himself, the tribune in charge of all the troops in this fortress, looked down into the temple area and saw what was going on, that poor Paul was being beat to a pulp. And so they sent men who immediately took soldiers and centurions. Now, the scholars let us know that centurions, plural, is mentioned. And one centurion is over 100 soldiers. The captain, one centurion, he's a tribune, the head dude's a tribune, but then you have a centurion over 100 soldiers, and you have another centurion over another 100 soldiers. So there's at least two centurions involved. So what the scholars are saying is there's at least 200 soldiers that come upon this mob that's trying to kill Paul, and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Man, that's a great verse, isn't it? They left beating Paul, Hallelujah. And not being beat on anymore. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. Doesn't this kind of remind you of the Ephesus where they put him in the theater? And one was crying one thing and another another. The bulk of the crowd didn't even know why they were there. It was just a tumult, a mob deal going on. And that's what began to happen here. Now, when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, it was so that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Man, I hope this isn't what happens at the inauguration. God help us. God help us. We need to keep praying about that. He was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him! Away with him!" And as Paul was led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak with you?" Who said, "Can you speak Greek?" Because he started speaking to the guy in Greek. Now, Paul was born in a Roman city. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, which is a city that spoke Greek. And that's what they would speak in the Roman Empire. He expected he was going to speak Hebrew. He says, "Can you speak Greek?" He's speaking to him in Greek. "Are you not that Ephesian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of Rome, a citizen of no mean city." Yeah, boy, Tarsus was famous for being on the trade route from Rome. And so Paul was really of high credentials here. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in Hebrew." So he switches over to Hebrew. Paul was a smart guy, the Hebrew tongue, and he now wants to speak to his brothers. And the first verse of the next chapter, which we won't go into, we're going to close right now, but he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." So this is the moment that Paul was waiting for. And this is why he didn't care if he was arrested or even killed. He needed to do this. He needed in his heart to reach out for his brothers. He had such a love for the lost. It reminds me of George, Pastor George here, that he loves the Muslims so much. It is just so evident. He's tireless with all of his little tracks. We have tracks all over the back of the church that George is storing up to just hit every synagogue in the nation, kind of thing. You know, he just has this passion. And God is who puts this passion here. You know, each one of us, I think, has a passion that God will develop in our lives for the lost and to help folks. And we see it develop in different ways. I've been talking a lot about poor Louis. I don't know when he's going to get tired of me talking about him, but he's got this passion for reaching the world. And that's why we have these 100 missionaries going to be hanging out here now. And that's going to be so fun. And I think of Brian with his passion for the homeless right now. And different ones of you. And you know what? You need a passion for living. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And God will build a passion in each one of us for one thing or another. And we get excited about that, and our eyes get bright, and we get real animated and talk about it. And, you know, with each one of us, it's different, but it's beautiful. All passion that's passionized by Jesus, that comes forth and shows forth in different ways in different lives is awesome and lovely. And that's what we're seeing with the Apostle Paul here. He just wants to speak to his brothers, the Jews. He just has this tremendous love for them. You know, I know it's 25 till. I just want to show you one more verse, okay? Just one more verse. And that's Romans 9. Actually 1 through 5, just read those together, because this shows how passionate he is about all this. Romans chapter 9, and Romans 9, 1 through 5. And it says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. He is saying here that he would be willing to be accursed from Christ if he could win his brothers to Jesus. Now that is some kind of heavy love going on and some kind of heavy passion. And it's awesome. It's beautiful. And Moses had the same thing. Moses said to the Lord when he was talking about blotting people out of his book of life, Moses said this, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And so the Lord told Moses no. And this isn't possible for Paul to take somebody else's place, because Jesus took everybody's place. And only through faith in Christ, only coming to him, will we be resolved and taken care of. And that's what this is all about. And so Paul, with this passion to see God's will done in lives, and it's awesome, beautiful. Okay, well, let's just pray. Let's pray, and next week we'll get into the next chapter, chapter 22 of the book of Acts. So, Father, we thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for just experiencing a little more of the Apostle Paul's life, and thank you for Philip and his four daughters that prophesied. And Lord God, it's just wonderful, the body of Christ. And Lord, there's so many things that all of us are involved in, and have you given passions in our hearts for. And Lord, help us to respect one another and to accept one another in those passions, and just help folks to, Lord, fulfill those desires of serving you in such a deep way. So Father, we give it all back up to you now. Father, we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. And if you would desire prayer for anything tonight, Rico and Mary will be in the prayer room to pray for you. And may the Lord bless you and guide you and keep you and strengthen you in all that you're doing for him. May your vision come to pass. Without a vision, the people perish. And God's got a vision for you. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.